Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 6 this morning, and I want to begin by, before we come to the passage this morning, drawing a distinction I should have made in last week's sermon. I knew better but didn't draw the distinction in the sermon. It dawned on me afterwards, and so so I want to draw it this morning before jumping in, and it actually ties in. This is a distinction between categories. I talked about non-biblical weddings and marriages last Sunday, and this is a distinction between categories of non-biblical weddings. The distinction doesn't change the fact that we must not approve of any non-biblical weddings, Romans 1:32, but some are essentially wrong, while others are non-essentially wrong. That is, some are not even marriages, man to man, while others are real marriages, a man to a woman who, biblically speaking, shouldn't get married. Those non-essential marriages are still marriages. They're real marriages, even though they shouldn't have been, entered into. So I didn't make that distinction clear last week. I wanted to. You probably already had that distinction in mind. As I say, it doesn't change the fact that we must not approve of any non-biblical wedding, Romans 1:32. But I wanted to make the distinction clear in case that caused any confusion. And speaking of distinctions, we come to one in our passage for this morning, and there's a fundamental distinction between good and bad trees and the fruit they produce. After moving here to Central Florida, I remember hearing about in the 80s, there was a series of freezes that wiped out a lot of the commercial citrus in the area, and then the rootstock that survived the freezes, the branches that grew out of those rootstock were the native sour oranges rather than the sweet ones that had been grafted and lost in the freezes. And so if you go to some abandoned orchards today, you'll see these sour oranges. I've seen them on the tree. I tried it once or twice, and they taste like lemons. And so these are, from what I've heard, the native Florida oranges, the sour ones, and the around here anyway with the freezes, many of the sweet ones were lost by the freezes. And so we see that different types of trees or branches produce different types of fruit. And Jesus draws on this inside-out dynamic as well as the ground-up dynamic that we're about to read, teaching us about the true Christian life, which is one that's changed from the inside out and founded on Christ. And so we're going to read Jesus using a couple illustrations, which is construction worker from Nazareth using an agriculture. Nazareth sat right above the Jezreel Valley, which had a lot of agriculture in it. Even more at this time with some agricultural methods of draining the center. But even then, it had a lot of agriculture going on in the Jezreel Valley. Nazareth sat up over the ridge. Of course, there was agriculture in Nazareth as well. And then Jesus, being a construction worker, wood, stone, this sort of thing, he uses here a couple illustrations from the agricultural world and the construction world to make this point of this inside-out, ground-up dynamic of the Christian life. And so we're going to read here from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Luke 6, 43 to 49. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke out against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So besides the good and bad oranges, another striking connection to our passage this morning from Florida is that after hurricanes, if you get, they do these beach views, you get either a picture or a video shot of beach views that get hit by hurricanes, and you'll see some houses left standing and others that are devastated, others collapse to the ground, And they might have looked equally solid before the storm. Looking on the outside, you might think, oh, they look as equally well built. But then the strength of their foundations gets exposed by the storm. And some collapse before the storm because their foundations weren't as strong. And then others stand firm. I remember working in construction out on an island in Washington. And this house that we built was right on the water. And so the building codes were higher. And it had these like super intense building codes for the strength of the foundation, these concrete pillars, and I'm not sure how low they went down into the ground. And then they had breakaway walls, so that if a tidal wave came, a tsunami came, the walls would break away, so there wouldn't be as much resistance, and then these pillars would be left standing. And the building codes were extra, you know, intense on the coast like that. So it took a lot more work and money to make this house up to code in case of a coming storm there right on the waterfront. So we get the point of Jesus' illustrations in these passages. He wants real disciples with a good core and fundamental spiritual reality, born again by the Holy Spirit and resting on Christ and his words, his righteousness, not pretenders. Now, this is where the word, you know, you talked about hypocrites earlier. Hypocrite is where the outside doesn't match the inside. And so hypocrite would be like that house that looks from the outside, maybe like it's solid, but then the storm comes and realizes that really the foundations, the inside of the house, so to speak, the groundwork of the house, wasn't actually what you might have thought it was just by looking at from the outside. And so he wants real disciples with a core, good fundamental spiritual reality, not pretenders. And a pretender, in order to become a disciple, you know, as you think of a tree, how do you get a, he uses thorn trees, bramble bushes, figs, and grapes. How do you get a fig tree, or how do you get a thorn bush to become a fig tree? It's got to be a miracle. It takes a miracle to change the nature of the tree to move from a bad tree to a good tree, or from a thorn to a fig tree. It's not something that just sort of naturally happens. It takes supernatural work. And so for somebody to be changed into a disciple of Christ, it takes the miraculous work of God. It's an inside-out thing by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And the outside, which is even more than lip service, even true lip service. He says, some of you say to me, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Well, that's true. They're giving an orthodox, a true confession, Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you. Here you see that actually their will, their heart, doesn't match their profession. They say Lord, Lord, but they don't do what's told. Again, that's a picture of this hypocrite that Jesus speaks against, is where the inside, the will, is not matched by the profession. At this fundamental level. And so it's in this, the outside will display the inner reality in a disciple. Like fruit displays the reality of the tree's nature. Good fruit, bad fruit, figs or thorns. Though for us who are disciples, we know that it's not, we don't perfectly, we're not perfect this side of glory. But there's a fundamental change that's happened from that fundamental hypocrisy to a fundamental new creature in Christ. Those of us who have been born again, we've been changed, and this change is miraculous by the abiding and powerful Word of God through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And such a disciple is resting and building on the solid rock, stable and secure. And so you've got this agricultural and this building picture to show what the genuine Christian life looks like. And so again, we see here this inside-out dynamic of spiritual life. By truly taking God's word in, that is in faith. So, you know, he talks about those who hear but don't do there in verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man. This is a hearing that's not in faith, not receptive in faith, really taking the word in faith. It's just the words bouncing off the ears. The person isn't receptive to it, doesn't do anything with it out of a receptive acceptance of it. He says that that they're like the man who builds his house on the sand. And so by truly taking God's word in and living it out, you will spiritually flourish. You know, it's like Jeremiah and then Psalm 1, the tree planted by streams of water, taking in the water and producing fruit. And you know, some bad trees can look like they're good for a while, but then the fruit, the storm, the exposure, the true nature of the thing is exposed. And the truth is eventually exposed, always, even if it's not until the judgment. You know, nobody fools God, nobody tricks God. He knows exactly the inside, the outside. He knows all. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something that's good for us to pause on and personally reflect in this context as well. So Matthew 7, 21 to 23, if you wanted to flip there. You know, in the Luke passage here, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so that's something that, you know, it's important for us to pause and reflect on. You can have an orthodox profession of faith in Christ, which is necessary but not sufficient to show that you've been born again. You can even do miracles, prophesy in his name, cast out demons, do mighty works in his name. Think of Judas. You know, when Judas was shown to be a false disciple, the other disciples were shocked. They didn't see that coming. So Judas was out there preaching and doing miracles with the other disciples. But then eventually his true heart was exposed that he was not really, he did not really trust in Christ. He did not really know Christ. Christ didn't know him as his genuine born-again disciple, his genuine true disciple. And so, as I say, you can have a bad tree for a while that looks like a good tree, that eventually, as truth always is, exposed, it will be exposed. And so the will must have a basic match to the verbal profession of Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Again, we're not perfect this side of glory. We stumble in many ways, as James says, but there's a fundamental change in us. We've been born again, those of us who are his disciples. And the inside must be changed and made new. It's not so, you know, you can't make a thorn bush into a fig tree just by sort of external manipulation. It takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in changing the nature of the thing, in changing the heart, in it being born again or born from above, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3. We must be born again and trusting in Jesus to be a tree that bears good fruit and a building that's resting on the rock. I've got this pineapple guava in our yard, and I'm currently in the process of testing it, actually, right now, because I want to see if it's a fruiting variety or merely a decorative variety. I bought it. I thought it was a fruiting variety. I didn't even know they had merely decorative varieties that just have leaves. I didn't know that. And it has been there for like 7 years. I haven't gotten a fruit off it. I haven't gotten a flower off of it. So I have fertilized it. I've done it. So I looked it up and I found out that there can be just decorative. Well, I didn't buy it just for decoration. I bought it to have fruit. I still have not yet tasted a pineapple guava to this point in my life. And so I was going to pull it out. I was thinking of just pulling the tree out and planting something else. But I did a little reading online, and I came across this old farmer's trick, or so it was said. We'll see if it, I mean, I'm not sure if it works or not, but I figure it's worth a shot. So what they said is take a 2x4, a broadboard, and whack the trunk hard, like 20 times, and then you shock it, and then it will produce fruit next season. We'll see. I don't know if that's true or not, but I tried it. So I whacked this thing about 20 times around the thing, and I'm waiting to see. So far, there's no flowers. There's no fruit. It might not be a fruit tree. Well, this is hopefully going to expose the nature of this tree. Is this a fruiting tree or just an ornamental tree? And if it doesn't produce fruit this year, I've got a plan to pull it out and plant something else. because I want a tree that produces fruit. That's what I bought it for. I didn't want just a decorative tree. So if any of you want a decorative pineapple guava tree, if it doesn't turn out, you know, I could try to pull the whole thing out, roots and all. But it reminds me of Jesus' parable that he tells later in Luke 13, in 16 through 19, where Jesus said this. He said, or 6 through 9, we read this. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. And so with my pineapple guava, I'm kind of in this testing stage. Is it just decorative? Is it fruiting? You know, I'm patient with it. I want it to produce fruit. I'd rather not pull it out. I'd rather have it there and keep, you know, have fruit come from it. And like with my pineapple guava tree, Christ bought us, paying for our sins in full with his own blood, that we would be made new and produce good fruit. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he saved us from our sins for good works, to walk in good works. And so he bought us to produce fruit, to flourish as his disciples. And so this is a mark of genuine discipleship, that we produce fruit. And to produce good fruit, as we see, verse 45, one must have a good treasure of heart. So verse 45, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. So again, the nature of the thing being expressed in the fruit, the externally seen evidence of the nature. And to produce good fruit, one must have a good treasure of heart, which comes from a born-again heart. Born again through the living and enduring or abiding word of God, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, by the power of the Holy Spirit, John 3, verse 4. So this being born again or born from above that Jesus tells Nicodemus is through the living and abiding word of God, hearing the gospel, it's, you know, through the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes a person alive to God. Receptive as his word, alive to God, there's been a change of the heart. And those of us who are genuinely known by Christ, who are genuinely his disciples, who know him, we have been born again. And it's not merely lip service, not merely doing miraculous deeds or prophecy or those kind of things in his name that we may do, but there's a fruit of obedience that is evidence of a changed nature. We're not saved by our works, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, but we're saved for, at least we're saved in part for doing good works. There's an evidence, our fruit, our evidence of the nature of the tree. Is the tree a sour orange tree or is it a sweet orange tree? Well, you taste the fruit and that tells you what kind of tree or branch this fruit is growing on. And so the fruits are evidence of the inner reality of the thing or the person. And so a person must be made alive to God, born again, to respond to the gospel in faith and so become a forgiven child of God with a place in his kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, 4, unless one is born again or from above, I think it has both senses, it could be translated either way. So he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, again, a person must be made alive to God, born again, to respond to the gospel in faith and become a forgiven child of God with a place in his kingdom through hearing the word by the power of the Holy Spirit, coming alive to God. And God doesn't have any grandchildren. I remember somebody saying this once. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. It's not like we aren't right with God because our parents are right with God. We're right with God through faith, through personal faith in Christ. And so George Whitefield, when he was going around preaching He would preach, you know, during the first and I think second Great Awakening. I know during the first Great Awakening, solid preachers were out there, 1-2, 1-2, justification by faith, regeneration. You must be born again, and we're justified, we're counted righteous through faith alone, not by our works, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So this 1-2 punch, and you must be born again, and born again unto faith in Christ. We're justified by faith, not by our works. And so preaching this message, 1-2-1. So Whitfield, at one point, somebody had heard him preach a number of times, and he would continually say, you must be born again, you must be born again. They said, well, why do you keep saying that? Every sermon we hear you say, you must be born again. And he says, well, because you must be born again, which is what Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have the same sort of illustration with the wheat and the tares. The tares are going to be burned. They're not gathered into the barn. But one of the interesting things about that parable is that wheat and tares look very similar until the harvest time, until you see the fruit. But growing up, they look very similar, kind of like a decorative fruiting pineapple guava. But, you know, the fruit lets you know what the reality of the thing is. And so as those who have new hearts, genuinely treasuring Christ by faith, will produce good fruit for him. Because being born again, we have a new treasure at the center of our heart, Jesus Christ. And out of the treasure of Christ in his words, the natural thing out of this supernatural work is to produce fruit for Christ. As those who have new hearts, genuinely treasuring Christ by faith, will produce good fruit for him. Now, we still have indwelling sin. We're still works in progress. We're not perfect this side of glory, but there's been a fundamental and core change to us who have been born again. Even though we stumble in many ways, we have the Spirit in us. We have had a change of heart. We've been born again. Jesus tells this fruit illustration, unless we get the mistaken idea that from the point of being born again, from the point of regeneration on, our spiritual growth is merely passive, Jesus adds the illustration of a man building a house on the rock. And as you know, building takes effort. And like fruit growth, building takes time often and is often slow. If you've been involved in construction or even paid to somebody to do construction for you, you might think, this is taking longer than I thought it would take. Like, oftentimes I hear that. I worked in construction a bit, and it didn't seem as long to me. But if you're the homeowner and things are getting delayed and taking longer, that was one of the sort of common refrains. Like, wow, this takes longer than what you were saying it was going to at first or thought it was going to. Well, building and fruit produce, you know, fruit starts out as the tiny buds and grows and matures and blossoms. Fruit growth and building often takes time and is slow. And in building, there's effort involved in building. So in this illustration of the house on the rock, Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Dug deep. So not wasn't content with just cutting corners and just building on the sand or the dirt, but dug deep down to the rock. This digging deep and founding on the rock is this, serves as an illustration for repentance and faith. It's not this superficial sort of just shallow on the surface thing. It's genuinely dug down, repenting of sin, turning from sin, and resting on Christ the foundation. Dug down deep to the foundation rock and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose and stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And so there's a foundation that then the house is continued to be built on, founded on the rock. And so this followed this repentance in faith, digging down deep, resting on the rock. So this turning from sin, trusting in Christ, this resting on the rock is followed by building up in ongoing faith and obedience. So we work from our rest, as somebody said. We don't work for our rest. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ. And so we rest on Christ We don't work for our rest. We rest on Christ, and then from that rest, we work. We're not working for our rest, but we're working from rest in Christ. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, saved for good works. Not by our good works, but saved by the grace of God for good works. And this building, this building of obedience out of faith in our lives is all in the power of Spirit, all in the power of the Holy Spirit, and resting on the Lord Jesus. The foundation and power is absolutely key. We don't rest on us. We don't rest on our works. We're resting on Christ. We're resting on His works. We're trusting in Him, and we're not striving or trying to produce fruit by our independent efforts. We're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And so we work by the power of the Holy Spirit, resting in Christ, not resting in us, our own works, our own record, resting on Christ and His righteousness, and then in faith, bearing fruit, building, obeying Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so change happens from the inside out by the grace of God, resting on and treasuring Christ, our secure rock and salvation. And in verse 47, we see that this happens through the come, hear, do method. Jesus says in verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." So come, hear, do. Come to Christ for help. Hear his words in faith, in reception, receiving, hearing in faith, and putting them into practice in doing them. You know, Jesus says later, it's in Luke 11, 28, Jesus said, but he said, and then Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are rather those who hear the word of God and keep it. So this coming to Christ and hearing his words in faith, taking them in and living them out, in the full orbed sense of keeping them, living them out, believing what they say, putting them into practice in obedience, the full orbed. Taking his word in and living it out. This is key to spiritual growth and thriving spiritually. Being in Christ, having come to him, and taking his word in, continuing to rest in him, trust in his word, continuing to take it in and live it out in our lives. And it's like the tree on the stream, sucking in the water and bearing fruit in season. This inside out, foundation up dynamic through the word and by the power of the Spirit that Christ produces in us fruit. Having changed us in regeneration and growing us as his disciples. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so the key to being a good tree that bears good fruit is to have a changed nature or heart through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, being born again by the Holy Spirit at conversion, that is founded on Christ. This is a life that's founded on Christ, and then is built up from this foundation. So let me ask: have you turned to Christ as your Savior and Lord in repentance and faith? Have you dug down deep and placed your life on the solid rock? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in Christ? Have you done this? This is where it begins. And the ongoing fruit production comes by the grace of God from this new heart that now treasures Christ and his words to keep them. We who have been born again, founded on Christ, we have a new treasure at the heart of our lives. We have a new foundation that we stand on, that is our security, that we're building on by the grace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So like the hymn, and we're going to sing it in a little bit, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand." John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, said this of himself. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. The reference back to Paul's 1 Corinthians 15, 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we know from Philippians 1, 6, as Paul tells us, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you," those of us who have been born again and founded on the rock, "he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The Lord always finishes what he begins. There's not going to be one sheep that's lost, as Jesus says. "No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so as a way of closing out with a heart check and a fruit inspection, let me ask a few questions for personal reflection and closing. Do you trust in and treasure Christ such that it shows in the fruit of your life? Would an outside observer guess what you treasure from how you live your life? Galatians 5, 16 through 25, Paul says this. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So you've got bad fruit, the flesh, good fruit in the Spirit. He says, "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so then, also a foundation check and a building inspection. Are you resting upon and building your life on the solid foundation of Christ, or on the sandy instabilities of life? Things like personal wealth. Are you building, is your life founded on things like your bank account, your personal health or achievements in life, your own maybe record of works, of quote unquote good works? Are you resting on the sandy foundation of the instabilities of life, or are you resting on Christ? If you're not resting on Christ, dig deep past the sand, repent of sin, rest your soul on Christ as your rock, believe on him as Lord and Savior, and then by the grace of God, build up from there in faith and obedience. So then from this foundational rest in Christ, with a new heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then follow Jesus' building plan for your life as revealed in Scripture. You see this inside-out change by the work of the Holy Spirit, where we're saved by grace, where we're born again, trusting in Christ, resting on the foundation of Christ as new creatures, as new trees, as buildings founded on the rock. It's by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been made new with a treasure of Christ, and he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so let's be encouraged that God's going to complete what he's begun, that even though we're not yet what we hope to be in another world, that we're not yet what we want to be fully, yet we're not what we used to be, and by the grace of God, he has begun a good work in us and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have is Christ, and the power that we have is through Christ. The presence that we have for being able to do this thing is with Christ. And so, like again with Paul, I'll close with this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of new life in Christ, of regeneration, of faith, of the justification that we have by faith, all purchased for us by the cross work of Christ. We thank you for the power, your power that's at work in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that has begun in us a new thing, made us new creatures, and is at work in us to make us more and more like Christ. May we continue to take in the word of Christ and live it out, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would bear more fruit for your glory, and that we would continue to be built up strong to face whatever storm comes our way in life, because our rock foundation is solid, and we're anchored to him by your grace in faith. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.